on a journey with me today into the 1970s. You're going to go way back before you were even thought of. And you're going to look, you're going to have a glimpse into some of my favorite toys of all time. Now, this first one, I want to show you a picture here, if they're ready. This was called Stretch Armstrong. Now, I'm telling you, this thing was amazing. I mean, I would use this as a young boy every day. My buddies and I all had our own Stretch Armstrong, and we would get together. I mean, we'd wake up first thing in the morning, I thought about Stretch Armstrong. You could get one guy on one arm and the other guy on the other, and you could pull that sucker across the whole room. I mean, it would stretch for 10 feet. Some of my buddies actually cut it in half, ripped it up to see what was inside of it. But I got to be honest with you, I never did that because I kind of felt like it was sacrilegious or something because he meant so much to me. Yep, I liked him that much. Stretch Armstrong was probably one of my top five toys as a kid. Played with it every day, but then after a few months, I tossed him aside. And I went on, I moved on to another toy. How about you? You have any toys as a young kid, a young boy, young girl that you really love, but then you just tossed them aside? Well, Stretch Armstrong got kicked to the curb for the next one. This was even better. I'm going to take you back to Evel Knievel days. This could potentially be right up there with Fort Navarone, my army set. This could potentially be top one or two toys of all time in Nino Grisco's life. This guy right here, see, you would wind it up. You'd put the motorcycle, the Evel Knievel, on there, and you'd wind that thing up. And if you got it just right, let go, the dude would pop a wheelie, man. He could do a wheelie for like 10 feet. And you're just, oh, you imagine being an 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy. He'd land that wheelie and just take off into the sunset. And I just felt like I'm with him, man. I'm Evel Knievel myself. So this guy took over the spot in my heart. And he became my favorite toy. It was amazing. Just amazing. Yeah, see, if you're really good, you could even put him on there. He could do the handlebar handstand. That was sweet. Lance probably did that stuff too, but you might not have been alive in the 70s. But maybe in the 90s you did that. But amazing. Now, but then again, after a few months, I just kind of tossed him aside, and it just didn't satisfy me anymore. Well, I experienced this phenomenon with my kids. Now, as a father, Tammy as a mother, we have given our children many toys that they love. They're not into this anymore, but Emma used to be into this. So did Allie and Johnny. And let me show you. Yes. Webkins. Now, this could be a healing moment for you. Can anybody admit that they like Webkins? Come on, anybody. All right, so you guys are too old. You're just too old, Elizabeth. That's too bad. Well, Webkins were the craze, man, when my kids were little. And it was pretty cool because you'd buy the stuffed animal, and then, of course, they had a little tag, and you'd go online, and you put the code in, and then you had your virtual online Webkins. And you could make a house for them and furnish it and decorate it. Oh, ingenious marketing strategy by these guys. And it worked. And we spent a lot of money on these Webkins. I don't know what the final tally is, but between grandparents and mom and dad, there was a lot of money spent on those Webkins. And can you guess where the Webkins are now? They're just on the shelf, in a drawer somewhere, hanging on the back of a door, and the poor Webkins. I mean, it basically is like Toy Story 3, you know, just in real life. They're just all alone, man. And, you know, what I've been describing to you this morning is this is typical childhood behavior, and it's normal for kids to get excited about a toy and think about that every day. And you guys remember that moment for you and Christmas morning, man, it was the big day, right? And you get those toys and you play with them. But after a short duration of time, you no longer really enjoy them anymore. And and then you need something else to kind of give you that rush. And again, there's not anything inherently wrong with that. And Tammy and I, we love to buy gifts for our kids. I mean, it's fun to give them gifts. It's fun to see them happy, and you guys will do that as parents. Some of you are parents right now. I'm sure the fellows, I know they love to. I mean, Jonathan and Cindy were talking about this birthday party for weeks, how excited they were to bless their daughters with their birthday cake and presents. And so that's a wonderful thing. But I do see a metaphor that I want to talk about with you this morning. When I look at my own life and my desire for toys as a kid, and then they don't satisfy, then I needed more toys, I see a metaphor there. And what I see is a metaphor of how we as people long for fulfillment in the things of this world, and ultimately we fall short. It just won't satisfy. And so, you know, as a kid, you don't even know this, right? When you're 9 years old, you're not thinking about theological issues like that. Man, you just want Evel Knievel. But, you know, if you look at what's happening here, there is a seed within that behavior that if it is watered and planted and germinated, it can then grow into a very ugly and hideous plant as an adult. You saw a quote a few minutes ago from King Solomon. Now, King Solomon, of course, was a very wealthy man, a very powerful man, and he had everything he wanted in life. And that's what he was talking about in that quote. There was nothing he saw that he didn't take. Whatever he wanted, he took. Whatever he thought of, he built. And he had everything in life that he wanted. And then at the end of his life, as an old man, this is one of the saddest stories in the scriptures. It really bothers me when I read about Solomon, because this was a man that was wise and godly. But when you read Ecclesiastes, you see at the end of his life, he was a man that died disillusioned, empty and dissatisfied with everything that he tried to build. And what we find in this man's life is that he was trying to fill this eternal desire for intimacy with temporal things, and it never, never works. And really, you know, this seed is the same seed that Satan tried to plant in Eve's heart, and it worked, and in Adam's heart as well, when the devil came to Eve in the garden and said, you know, hey, In this fruit right here is what you need. And she was seduced by the beauty of that fruit and the desire to become wise and how it would satisfy everything within her. And she was seduced into taking that fruit that was forbidden and eating of it. And her husband did as well. And when I look at that story in Genesis chapter 2, what I see in Genesis chapter 3 is the same thing that I battle with. It's trying to find my eternal significance, my eternal joy in anything created outside of the presence of the living God. And it just won't work. You can try one toy after another. You can try one experience after another. And it's just never going to work. You can look around this campus and you're going to find young people that are doing the same thing, jumping into relationship after relationship, new gadget after new gadget. One success to the next, but yet in their heart, they're still empty because it is only Jesus that will satisfy. I see it in my own generation. You know, a lot of guys my age in their 40s, what they've done is they've traded their Evel Knievel and their Stretch Armstrong for a new Lexus, thinking that's going to bring them eternal joy, or buying a boat, or buying a house, or getting this gadget, or doing this, or accomplishing this. And really, when you break it down, what they're doing, they're just like these little boys going from toy to toy to toy to toy. And then they're dissatisfied. Well, I want to talk with you guys about this today and how to find your satisfaction in Jesus alone. And so we're going to look at the Word of God together. The Gospel of John chapter 6. If you want to get that out, let's read it together. You know, Jesus talked about this very same thing in a discussion with the crowds he had. So let's look at John 6, 26 through 35. Let me give you some background, what's happening here. So all of you guys know the story, or most of you know the story, where Jesus had fed the multitudes, right? So they were hungry, there was a fish and loaves, and they didn't know how they were going to feed all these 5,000 people, and Jesus performed a miracle, and he multiplied the fish and the loaves, right? And everybody ate. And it was amazing. So everybody's talking about it. And wow, look what happened. Jesus did this miracle. All these people were fed. Well, then a couple days later, they're all trying to find Jesus again. And they're like, where's this Jesus? You know, the guy that multiplied the fish and the loaves, where is he? And they finally find Jesus, and Jesus actually rebukes them. And I want to read about this rebuke with you this morning. John chapter 6, verse 26. Look what happened in this story. The Bible says, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus answered, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Let's talk about what's happening here. So the miracle of the multiplication of the fish and the loaves and Jesus doing this incredible supernatural thing was not, first and foremost, to put food in their bellies. You see, they missed the whole point. Think about it. Here's a group of people that literally, I mean, imagine this. You're on the Diag. There's like 4,000 people there, and everybody's hungry. And Jesus is there, and he's got like this Chipotle burrito. And they're like, we've only got one Chipotle burrito. That's it. That's not going to feed 5,000 people. And so Jesus gets his little followers. He says, hey, give me your Chipotle. He takes it. He prays to Father, gives thanks, and boom, burritos for everybody. It's like H2O last year when we had the free burrito Sunday. But this is supernatural. And so it's a multiplication of burritos, and everybody's eating burritos, man. Whatever flavor they wanted. Some got the pork, some got the chicken, some of the beef, some vegetarians. So it's just amazing. And then the next day, and I mean, think about this. I mean, and it's funny to talk about this, but it really happened, right? I mean, this really happened. The next day, they come out again. The crowds come on the Diag. Where's this Jesus guy? Now, and the reason why they're asking for him is because they want more Chipotle. I mean, this is what's happening. I mean, people are looking at them going, now, this man who claims to be the Son of God just did a miracle and multiplied food so that you would believe in him. So that you would come to him, so that you would realize your true and eternal satisfaction is not in a burrito, but it's in him. And they still couldn't get it. And that's why we see this major rebuke here that Jesus is giving them. And right in the midst of it, when Jesus, he's kind of giving it to them lightly. You know, you don't get it. But then they challenge him. Did you pick that up in the scriptures? Look at how they respond. They say, well, you know, what sign will you give that we may believe you? You know, it's like, they come up, okay, so, you know, you gave us burritos, but what sign are you going to give? Who really are you? Are you really someone special? And, you know, and then they, of course, start talking about Moses. Now, I don't know if you understand the background of the story, but when Israel was coming out of the land of bondage in Egypt into the promised land, God supernaturally fed the children of Israel bread from heaven. That was a great miracle, right? I mean, it just came down from heaven 40 years. They didn't even have to work for it. Hallelujah. That's pretty cool. Can you imagine getting food and not even having to work for it? And so they know this. And so they immediately, they bring this up with Jesus. They go, hey, All right, so you think you're someone special. That's kind of how I read it. Okay, you really think you're someone? Moses did this. You know, what are you going to do? And the way Jesus answers them is very interesting. He says in verse 32, it's not Moses who gave you the bread. It's my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, he's referring to himself. He's referring to the fact that he is the bread of life. And these guys don't get it, but that's what he's trying to teach them right there. And then he goes on to say this. Well, then they say, they start getting it. They go, wow, you know, verse 34, sir, you know, give us this bread. And of course, 35, that famous verse, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now, not much has changed in thousands of years. Mankind is still doing the same thing. We individually do this. As a society, we do this. As a world, we do this. Trying to find true satisfaction, eternal joy, eternal meaning, eternal happiness outside of the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the only one that will satisfy you. On a daily basis, you need to remind yourself this. He is my joy. He is my strength. He is my lover. He is my God. He is the one that will satisfy me. Now, St. Augustine, I entitled this message, Salty Tongues, because St. Augustine had a really interesting quote that you guys read a few minutes ago, and I want to put it up there again, if we could. You know, he said that God has put salt on our tongues that we might thirst for him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever eaten really salty food, if I was a little more prepared, I would have brought salt. I actually shared this message several years ago, and I brought salt in, and some brave young man said, I'll put it on my, and they just started just putting salt in their mouth right in the middle of church service. It was really funny. And you know what happened when they did that? They got thirsty. You know what I mean? They got really thirsty to put salt in your mouth. I mean, Eric, I should have brought it. You know, he'd do it. And a couple others here would be like, yeah, give it to me. You know, John would be like, I'll do it. Yeah, Pastor, you know, give it to me. So, but what Augustine saw, and again, Augustine lived, you know, just 400 or 500 years after the time of Christ. What he realized was that, God, you've kind of made my tongue salty. And so that every time I try to quench it in this world, it never satisfied. It never satisfies me, and it's a clue that this salt was put there for you alone, that I would thirst for you, that the quenching of my thirst would come in the Spirit of Jesus and the presence of Jesus. Now, let's talk about an application to this. This summer, as we're heading into a new season, and some of you are staying here in Ann Arbor, but many of you are going home or going to do internships. I want to encourage you to really eat the bread of life, to chase after Jesus, to make that your number one priority. I mean, when you wake up in the morning, I want you to just think about, Jesus, I want to meet with you today. And within the first, I can tell you this, within the first week or two, you're going to set habits in place for your summer that you will then see yourself following this pattern for the rest of the summer. And so start strong, you know, I mean, really start strong. When you go into the summer, just write out your goals and say, man, this first week, I want to start strong. I want to read the word. For our core leaders, you know, we've set some spiritual goals for you guys. We're going to read the New Testament all the way through. For those of you that are not core leaders, I want to encourage you to do that as well. Think about, what are you going to read in the Word of God? How long are you going to pray? How are you going to connect with Jesus? You've got to set the tone the first week of your summer, because what you do is going to carry on. Now, for graduates, this is really important. For those of you guys that are graduating, you also need to set the tone for the rest of your life. And what you will do in the next few weeks also will begin to develop habits that if you don't set the right habits, you're going to have to recorrect them and change habits. I want to challenge you to also do this and really seek Jesus first and foremost. You know, now you're going to be making the big bucks. So you've been spending money, a lot of money, and now you're going to be making the big bucks, right? And I want to challenge you to avoid the trap that so many of my friends have fallen into. Is they, as soon as they start getting money, they start trying to satisfy that eternal craving with more temporary things. Well, now I can have this, now I can have that. And I'm not teaching you that it's bad to have things, but that's not your God. You don't worship them. Your car is not something you worship. Having a boat is not something you worship. Success in your career is not your God. And if you're not careful, when you launch out into your career, you're going to go right down the same pattern that so many other people do. And just like the men and women that we read about, you're going to miss the whole point. You're going to eat the food that perishes. You're going to walk and live for these things instead of for the eternal bread. And so for you guys that are seniors, I want to encourage you just to put him first. Put him first in your finances as well. Honor the kingdom of God. Take the wealth that he gives you and use it for his glory as well, for your family and for his glory. Put Jesus first. And then lastly, I want to talk to those of you here that don't really know Christ yet. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, and maybe you're new to this thing, and you're really intrigued. You know, you're like, man, I see young people worshiping Jesus, but I don't fully get it, but I want to get it. But there's something in my soul that says I want this. You know, what is it that people have? Maybe you're really open to the presence of God and the Spirit of God, but you haven't fully made that commitment. I want to just encourage you today to make that decision. This is your day. Start right. Start right now. Seek Jesus above everything else, and your life will be amazingly blessed as you put him first. So I'm going to pray for these three groups of people as well. But if we could we stand together? I want to pray for all three. If you fall into one of those categories, I want to pray for you. But first of all, I want to pray for those of you in the final group of people. So if you're here and you're saying, you know, man, I feel like I was in the crowd following Jesus, but I never really got it. And now I'm getting it for the first time. I'm getting it. And I want to open my heart to Jesus. I just don't know exactly what it means fully, but I want God in my life. I want to stop seeking pleasure first and foremost in the things of this world. I want Jesus. If that's you, we want to pray for you and just welcome you into the family of God. Just raise your hand up. If there's anybody here that would say, you know, I want to receive Christ into my life. I want this to be my day. I really, really want God. Just raise your hand up really high for us to see. We'll pray for you. Amen. Awesome. We'll pray for you. Who else would want to do that today? Say, this is my day. I want to receive God. I want Christ in my life for the first time. I mean, obviously I pray it every day. If you're like me, you know, it's like every day I'm like, God, I need you more. But I'm talking to people that this is really the first time it's just clicking for you. You're like, I want to do this publicly. Amen. Awesome. I want to pray for you today. And then for the rest of you, anybody else in the same camp as me? You got to start seeking God and not the things of this world. Yeah, it's most of us, isn't it? Let me pray for you guys. You know what, guys? We need Jesus' grace, don't we? We're in process, everyone. We need him. And it doesn't work. Nothing else satisfies, does it? I tried it all, man. I feel like Solomon. I did it all, and it left me empty. But he never left me empty. He's here for you. And let's have a great summer in Christ. Let me pray for you. Can we pray together? Jesus, you are the bread of life. Those that come to you will never hunger, and those that believe in you will never thirst. We pray. I want to pray first for our friend here who wants to commit his life to you. Jesus, thank you that you've created him to be yours, to be your child, your friend. God, the longing in his heart is the same longing in all of our hearts that nothing can satisfy of this world, but you can satisfy it. So Jesus, right now we come to you and we say, Lord, satisfy our heart. Forgive us of our sins that we've committed. Cleanse us from all of the unrighteousness in us. Remove the disobedience from us and make us new. We want to be born again this morning. In this moment, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Make us new. And Lord, for those of us that have already been born again and received you into our lives, well, Lord, we need it every day. We need your presence. Jesus, come and fill us. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to find eternal pleasure in temporal things. Forgive us for going from one toy to the next, one relationship to the next, one thrill to the next. Jesus, you are the one that will give us the eternal thrill. You are the one that is our ultimate fulfillment. You are the bread of life. And God, I pray for every person in this room that, Lord, you will satisfy their souls. And that this summer we will seek the face of God more than we ever have before. God, that this will be a time of decision and pursuing the presence of God. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you and we magnify you. And we thank you for the work you're doing in every person here. God, we just commit ourselves to you fresh and new today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.